Hello, everybody. Welcome. First things first, please join me in prayer. Almighty Father, as we gather together this day to worship you, our God and our King, we pray that you would help us, focus us, so that we can honor and adore you as is proper, to focus on your word. Keep us from those distractions of everyday living, and help us to listen to the promptings of your spirit throughout this service. And we also ask, Father, that if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know you, we ask that you would bring him to yourself. It's in your Son's matchless name we pray. Amen. A little word about Doug and Libby. They're still packing, but Kristen's mom is here, right?
Yes.
Good.
In Woodstock.
And so we'd ask everybody's prayers for safe travel mercies for Doug and Libby as they drive the two-day-plus journey from Texas, right? But I would hope, if I were driving with my daughter for two-plus days from Texas, I would pray for a marvelous time. And that's what we should pray for them, too. Next, I would like to ask our one and only Robin Huck to come forward and talk to us about a special conference that's taking place next week.
One and only, and this is what I look like. Some of you have not seen my face for 2 years, and if you're new here, you may have never seen my face, so I apologize for that. It's a family health situation that keeps us needing to be a little extra cautious. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you are my church family, those attending here and online. I feel very attached to you. Our counseling conference next week, April 2nd, is all about church family. It's about church. So as counselors, biblical counselors, what we do is we listen. We listen to what the problems are. We listen to where the stressors in life are. We listen to what it feels like to be in those situations. And then we bring the Word of God to the situations. And from the Word of God, we produce suggestions. How do we go forward in a good and right way from where we find ourselves? And that's what this conference is really going to do next week. It is about, it's kind of a little counseling the church. It is saying, we've heard you. We know where we are at as church. The American church. We know the struggles that we have, and God's word speaks to this, and here's some suggestions of how we go forward. So that is what we're doing at this day-long conference. It's called Together in Differences. How do we live out our unity in Christ? And you'll hear 7 different speakers if you're actually on site or online. Now, the information is in the bulletin as to how to register. The cost now is up to $59, but if you get a hold of Jeff Dedell before you try to register, you will have $10 off that because we have a church group rate. What we also would like to hear is if any of you are hesitating to go because of the cost, would you please let him know? Because we have folks who are willing to help with that. If you are on site with us at Wellspring Church, it will be a time of fellowship where churches are coming together. And so we will have a picture of what it is to be the Church Universal there that day. But we'll also get a vision of what the local church is all about as well. It's going to be fun. It always is. And there's going to be some great folks there. So I highly, you're my church family. I would love you to be there. I would love the wisdom that will be brought forth on that day. I would like all of it to come seeping our way so that we can live even more richly and fully as a body of Christ here in Woodstock. So check out the bulletin and get a hold of Jeff for that special $10 off. Hope to see you Saturday.
Thanks, Robin. Next is our call to worship. By the way, something I just learned, I should have known it a long time ago, but in your order of morning worship, see that little star on the left-hand side? That means we stand. So I was trying to figure out, okay, when do we stand and we sit down? But that little star is a big help. So please stand with me. And I will read Psalm 67 and 1 Chronicles 16, the combination. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Give thanks to the Lord. And the congregation said, please remain standing and turn in your hymnals to page number 562. All to Jesus I surrender.
Thank you.
seated. For these next three portions of the service, the scriptural call to repentance, the collective confession, and proclamation of forgiveness, I'd like you to pay attention to confession and forgiveness. Scriptural call to repentance. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 9. God's word warns us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It also provides the wonderful truth found only in Christ, saying, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sin to God. O Lord, merciful and mighty, we unworthy sinners come to you in humble repentance and confess how we have transgressed your holy law. We are guilty of sins of omission and commission, evil thoughts, improper words, and wrong deeds. Forgive our iniquity and shortcomings for the sake of the suffering and death of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let his obedience cover our disobedience. Let his righteousness atone for our unrighteousness. Great God and Helper, you alone can forgive. With all our hearts, we thank you for your boundless mercy. Grant us grace with which we might accept your gift of forgiveness with true faith and look upon the word of pardon as a message coming from you, assuring us and consoling our hearts before you. Let us treasure your forgiveness and freely extend it to others by the power of your resurrection. We pray in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Silent reflection and confession. What do we do with this? I'm going to give you 30 seconds and then we're going to move on. So, what do you reflect on? I'm not going to tell you exactly. Everybody's different. But I would suggest that you reflect immediately on what the Holy Spirit is prompting you. What did he pick out in the two things that we just did? Just highlight something that came forward there. Deception or confession, wonderful truth, forgiveness, and ask God what he wants you to focus on for the next 30 seconds. Let us pray. Jeremiah 33:8. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. At this time, I'd like to ask the deacons to come forward for the morning offering.
The earth, you reign on high, every mountain stream, every sunset sky. Lord, my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you'd reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power, over all my dreams, in my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am. Won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams in my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again?
Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all your abundant blessings in our lives. Your providence goes far beyond what we can really put in place. Exceedingly abundantly is the way you deal with us. And we thank you. And we ask that these tithes and offerings would be used for you and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. There's that little star again. Affirmation of faith. Please stand with me. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Let us thank God through the singing of the next hymn. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy is the Lord.
Romans 6, 5 through 11. Please remain standing. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades. Please be seated. Please join me in prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name on earth and sky and sea. Father, forgive us our trespasses. And sometimes I hesitate to say the following half of that request. As we forgive others, Father, we don't forgive one another as we should. And we ask that you would help us to do a better job at that. Our shortcomings, Lord, our sins, they are many, and they're unfortunately ongoing. Forgive us, we ask, in your Son's name. Many times we don't pay attention as we should to your word, nor to the promptings of your Spirit within us. Forgive us, Father, for being so caught up in the busyness of the world around us. Someone once said, a good anacronym is the word busy. Busy standing for busy under Satan's yoke. Father, you didn't tell us that it would be easy. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but there is a battle raging against the world, against the devil, and our own flesh. And if we rely on our own strength, Father, we're not going to be successful. We need you. We need your strength. Teach us, Father, to recognize our weaknesses and to be more like you. Help us overcome those everyday issues of pride and selfishness and arrogance. Father, we know we have the victory through you. Thank you, Father, for your word. And through it, what we gain, wisdom and understanding, knowledge of you. Father, we thank you for the joy in knowing you. And in no matter what the circumstances, we can have that perfect joy and hope of one day being with you for all eternity. We thank you for your peace, Father. It comes from understanding your mercy and grace. We thank you for your Spirit, our wonderful counselor. We thank you for the freedom to worship you. Help us not to take that for granted. We can easily see those freedoms being challenged. Things that we didn't see 10 years ago. Father, we thank you for this church, this body of believers. We thank you for brothers and sisters throughout the whole world. We thank you for prayer, the ability to talk to you anywhere, anytime. Father, help us to share your love with others, to tell others what you have done for us and how you work in our lives day in and day out. Help us to share with those who don't know you, but also with those who do know you. Let us build one another up and share how God is working in our lives. Help us to be sensitive to those in need, whether we're sitting beside them or whether they're far from us, to be sensitive. Whether they're young or old or sick or healthy, actually, Father, all of us have needs. And help us to pray for one another. Father, draw us closer to you. And as each day dawns, help us to know and understand you better. It's amazing that you should love us as you do. Amazing love. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Help us to pray more, ideally without ceasing. And Father, so many times we fall into a checklist mentality when it comes to talking to you, and we think that there's got to be specific requests, and help us to listen to what you have to say. And thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit intercedes with us on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. Lastly, Lord, we pray that you would watch over our country, our world, and like our opening call to worship, that all nations would sing your praise. You've told us to pray for those who are in authority over us. And so we do, Father. We pray for them right now. That our leaders would know your truth. That they would come to a knowledge of you. You would draw them unto yourselves. I pray that our nation would be a light on the hill. Lord, I fear we're going in the opposite direction. But Lord, you have a perfect plan, and your will be done. And we praise you for that. Father, thank you for being our perfect God, our prophet, our priest, our king, our judge, our savior, our counselor, our friend. In Jesus Christ's matchless name do we pray. Amen. Kind of hung up here. Okay. Please stand and let us sing together all for Jesus. Please be seated. I'd like to welcome Ernie Shipman. He's been with us before, and it's my privilege to have him come forward and deliver this morning's sermon. Thank you, Ernie.
Good morning. I'm very excited to be back. I'm very thankful to be back. I got in very late last night from a trip to Atlanta. I'm safe. Any time the plane lands and you walk off it, it was a good flight. Can you hear now? How's that? Can that? Still not working well? Do you have an alternate microphone? It's not working well. Just talk really loud. Okay. I can do that. Part of it might be the plexiglass, too. Could we stand out of respect as we read the Word of God? We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. And I'm actually going to start in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you bow in prayer? This is a prayer, this in the church we call this the prayer of illumination. And by that we mean that the Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts. For those of us who do not know Christ, that God would open our hearts up and reveal the truths of Scripture to us. And for those of us who are believers, that God would further reveal that truth to us, so we may grow in Christ. Our Father and our God, may the reading of the Word and the preaching of the Word be set on fire in our hearts today. May there be a flame kindled that cannot be extinguished, and we know will never be extinguished, because when we are believers in Christ, you have put your Spirit within our hearts as a guarantee or as a deposit for what you're going to accomplish one day in glory. May we remember this and not take the word lightly, but to seriously contemplate what we hear and let it grow in our hearts for the glory of Christ, for his kingdom forever. Amen. Well, again, thank you for having me here today. I very much enjoy being here. Enjoy is not the right word. I really am blessed to be here to preach and to bring the word to you. I love being in this church. I've been here many a times as a worshiper, but to be here in the pulpit is a blessing indeed. Pastors are always asked to give a title to their sermon, and I wonder if Calvin or Luther or Knox or any of the reformers were burdened with this. It's hard to come up with something pithy or witty, but I did think of this passage, and it reminded me of Shakespeare, who was probably, well, undoubtedly the greatest poet in the English language. And his magnum opus was, of course, the play Hamlet. And Hamlet says something like this: to be or not to be, to die, to sleep no more, and by a sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to, 'tis a consummation devoutly to be wished. To die, to sleep perchance the dream. Ah, there's the rub, for in that sleep of death, what dreams may come when we have shuffled off this mortal coil. For who would bear the whips and scorns of time, the oppressor's wrong, the proud man's contempt, the pangs of despised love, the law's delays, the insolence of office, to grunt and sweat under a weary life, but that the dread of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose realm no traveler returns, puzzles us all, and makes us rather bear those ills we have than fly to others we know not of. And thus conscience does make cowards of us all. Hampton's contemplating suicide. As you remember in the play, his father is killed by his uncle, and his uncle seduces his mother. And Hamlet is overcome with grief and driven to madness and despair. What is the question God is answering us? Are we driven to suicide? Obviously, many of us are not, but we are driven often to a kind of spiritual suicide. to forget about God, to forsake God, to put God aside in our lives, and for those that aren't Christians to just ignore God altogether. What does our Westminster Standards teach us? From the time we are very small children, the first thing we're taught is what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We live not for ourselves, but for God. And Paul is going to open this up in this passage. The overall theme of this passage in the past has been Paul's desire to see the advance of the gospel. We saw that in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The glory of Christ, the gospel, must be number one. And let us keep this in mind, and also Paul's theme of joy, as we open up this passage. This is Paul's conviction to magnify and glorify Christ. Where's Paul writing this from? When he pens this, where is he? Is he on a beach in Naples overlooking the Mediterranean? Is he in a villa, sun-drenched orchards and vineyards in the distance? He had come to Rome on a beach, but it was part of a slave galley bringing prisoners to Rome. And as Paul writes this, his arm is chained to a Roman soldier. He's not in a prison just yet. He's in a rented house that he, incidentally, has to pay the rent on and provide his own food. The Romans were very economical in how they treated some of their prisoners. But what Paul is teaching us here is that we can glorify God no matter our circumstance, no matter where we are. And we'll come back to this a little bit later. This passage, verses 22 to 26, are divided into two parts. The first are verses 22 to 24, and it talks about Paul's dilemma. And then in verses 25 to 26, Paul's preference. Let's start in verse 22 to 24 with Paul's dilemma, and I'll read that again. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul is saying, staying with you, that's fruitful labor. What does he mean by that? Does he mean he's going to earn his salvation? He's earning things for himself? No. The fruit that Paul is talking about is something that is produced by being in Christ. If you were to walk up to a person in Palestine or in Rome in the first century and say, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Are you a believer? You might get a blank stare. Paul often used the phrase, I am in Christ. I am in Him, as shorthand for saying, I'm a believer. Paul knew that all of life had to be lived in Christ. One cannot be a Christian without being in Christ for his salvation. One cannot have sanctification in life, true growth in Christ, without being in Christ. Paul remembers what Christ has said in John chapter 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul knows that any fruit he has, any growth he sees, any converts, they're not due to Paul. Paul is just an instrument. The true growth comes by being in Christ. And not only that, Christ promises there will be much fruit by being in him. Paul also knows that everything he does in life is through Christ when he says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but he who lives in me. But Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul wants fruit, not for his own glory, but for Christ. Is this what we want? Do we want to see fruit in our lives? Do we want to see growth? Do we want to see others come to Christ? Paul is very desirous to see growth in the Philippian people. But Paul says in verse 22, I cannot choose. Is Paul like Hamlet here? No. Paul knows that God is always sovereign. Yet he does allow and he expects us to make plans for our lives. But Paul knows he must always put his plans under God's sovereign control. Would Paul have chosen this kind of life otherwise? I mean, think about what Paul went through in his life. This was a man who was extremely well educated. He was at the pinnacle of his career before he came to Christ. And yet he chose to follow Christ. He knows what a hard life he's going to have, a hard, hard life of following Christ. He's counted the cost. He knows how painful this can be. Where was Paul when the first martyr was killed? Stephen was the first martyr. And who was there giving assent? Paul. He knows what happens to martyrs. He's under no illusion of how painful a life of following Christ can be. He saw Stephen. He knew that James had his head cut off for being a follower of Christ. And all he has to think about, too, is Christ himself, who he saw at one time. When he looked at Christ and saw the nail prints on his hands, they weren't tattoos. He knows that Christ got them by being nailed to a Roman cross, actually being made to carry that cross. Think of the suffering Christ went through. Paul knows about that. Paul knows how he was beaten, tortured, humiliated. Paul knows what kind of life it is to be a Christian. He's under no illusion there, but he knows everything is in God's control. And he knows that also that Christ himself prayed a similar prayer when Christ said, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you. Hall is a hard choice. But there's really no debate in Paul's mind, no conflict. He knows God is sovereign. He knows that prayer that Christ has made. And he knows that it's better to always follow Christ, no matter where that road leads. Verses 25 to 26, we see Paul's preference. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. Paul is secure in his resolve. In verse 25, he uses four verbs: convinced, know, remain, continue. This is not somebody that's wavering in their faith, unsure of which way to go. The King James uses the word confidence. Paul has great confidence. Why does he have this confidence? Why is Paul so secure? Why does he know? Why does he want to remain? Why does he want to continue? Because of verse 21. He knows that God is the source of his security. Verse 21 says, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul also knows the source of his security. It's Christ himself. Christ himself was the one who gave him his commission. Christ stood before him and told him what he would be doing with his life. In this connection, as I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around on me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who were sanctified by faith in me. Paul knows the source of his security. Just as we do, as we read in John chapter 15, Christ is the vine. Our security, our life is in Christ, not in our own ability, but in the vine, and not a wild vine, but the Father himself is the vine dresser, owns the garden. In verse 26, Paul says, to remain that you may have ample glory to Christ and Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. I kind of like the King James. I almost preached this passage from the King James. This verse says, that you may rejoice, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul knew that seeing him would give them even greater joy. Why is this? Because they have this love affair with Paul? Because Paul is a great preacher? Because Paul is charismatic? Paul was the Joel Osteen of his day? No. Paul is pointing them to Christ. And if they saw Paul again, it would signify victory over death, knowing that he had been set free from a Roman prison. Remember, this was written before Paul was crucified. He was still hoping he could be set free. He didn't know his final outcome. But he's rejoicing in Christ. And he wants us to rejoice in Christ, not Paul. And have ample, or as the King James would say, abundant rejoicing. That word in the Greek means to superabound in quantity or quality. It seems that the Greeks were even given to hyperbole, as we are. To remain in the flesh is more necessary in your account. Convinced of this, I know I'll remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul is a partner with these people. He loves these people. He wants to develop their faith. He wants them to grow in faith. He knows how much he can teach them, but he knows how much they need to be in Christ even more. And as I said, he's their partner in the faith. He's been with them three times over a 10-year period. He also knows the hardships they're going to face in the future. And in verses 27 to chapter 2, verse 4, he's going to talk about some of those struggles that they will face in the future. And Lord willing, Pastor Warren will be back to share those with them. And like Paul, we too must be willing to put ourselves aside, to walk with Christ. How can we know Christ and glorify Christ from this passage? This passage is for believers. We must be in Christ. We must know we are in Christ. We must come to a place where the Spirit of God opens our heart. We accept that and walk in Him. And Paul will later say this in chapter 3, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, may share in His sufferings and becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And lastly, Paul is teaching us we can always serve Christ in good times, in times of abundance. And actually, those can be hard times to serve Christ, because when we have power, we have wealth, we have affluence, are we depending on Christ? No, we're kind of thinking, wow, I just made that deal happen. I just made a big bonus. I just got this promotion. We're thinking about ourselves. We can always serve Christ in times of abundance and in times of suffering, chains, sickness, prison. I like how in Hebrews 11, he's talking in that great passage of the faith, and the writer says, what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell me of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. That's great. These people are serving God and wonderful things are happening. And without almost skipping a beat, the next phrase is, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We're going to see some hard times in our lives. Are we going to be serving Christ? We're going to suffer. We may have someone called from us to glory. And you certainly saw that here a few years ago with Pastor Coop. That was painful. But serve Christ through that. Paul often said he was a citizen of Rome when he was imprisoned or unjustly. He would remind the accusers that he was a Roman citizen. But really, where was he a citizen of? He was a citizen, like in Hebrews, of that heavenly kingdom. Where is our citizenship? Where are we putting our trust? In Fox News? In MSNBC News? This party, that party? This person, that person? When we're called to suffer, where are we going to cling? And when we suffer, are we going to trust in God? Are we going, like the catechism said, as a little child we were taught, are we seeking to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? My closing prayer for you would be what Paul preached earlier in Philippians 1. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Our Father and our God, we sang earlier this morning, "All to Jesus I Surrender." Make us, Savior, wholly thine. May your Holy Spirit fill us, and may we truly know your power divine. All to Jesus we surrender. Lord, we give ourselves to thee. Fill us with your love and power. Let your blessings fall on us today. May we always remember to live our lives in Christ and not in our strength. May you use this passage and Paul's example to put aside our own desires, our own flesh, just as Paul was willing to put aside the taste of heaven for a little bit, to be willing to stay with the Philippians, be willing to minister to them, be willing to stay in Rome, even if it means chained to a Roman guard, willing to serve you no matter where we are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 604, "Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart," if you'd please stand.
Rejoice, rejoice. rejoice, give thanks and sing. White youth as your crowned age, strong men and maidens meet, praise by your pre-exalting song God's wondrous praises speak. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. With all the angel choirs, with all the saints on earth, all the strains of joy and bliss to rapture noblest birth. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. Yes, on through life's long path, still chanting as you go, from youth to age, by night and day, in gladness and in woe. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. At last the march shall end, the wearied ones shall rest, the pilgrims find their Father's house, Jerusalem the blessed. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. An eagle in high, rejoice, give thanks and sing. The glorious banner wave on high, across the Christ your King. Rejoice, rejoice,
our benediction is from John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, Christ says. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Thanks be to God. Amen.